We are in a study of the Gospel of Luke, so would you please go to chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 49. Luke 12, 49. We'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 59. And I want to talk to you out of this text of Scripture about setting your heart in order. Let me give you the context of this. Around verse 34, Jesus made this statement. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, I may or may not know where your heart is, but I can figure it out for sure if I find out where your treasure is. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. Now, he starts in the 35th verse talking about why this is important. Where your heart is of the utmost importance because, starting in verse 35, Jesus is coming again. And you will face the Lord God of the universe, God's Lamb. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that will not, lost or saved, have to stand before God. We shall all, as God's people, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the lost shall stand before the great white throne judgment bar of God. No one shall escape that. Someone has said jokingly that there's only two things certain, that's death and taxes. There's a third thing certain. You're going to stand before a holy God. Count on it. So as he deals with the reality starting in verse 35 of how we're to be prepared for his coming, we get to verse 49, and here he, keeping the theme of our hearts, makes this statement. And it is a statement that deals with the subject matter of, and I almost hate to use the word because it carries such connotation that sometimes does not fit the context of Scripture. The subject matter is a subject of judgment. And nobody wants to hear judgment. Well, you know, we tried going there, but he's one of them hellfire and damnation preachers, and we just don't want to hear judgment. Well, honey, that's the last thing going to happen. You're going to stand before it. I believe I'd get to thinking about what that's going to be like. And if you're ready for that judgment, it's not a big deal. If you're not ready for it, it is the only deal. Did you hear me? It's the only deal. And so this passage can be an encouraging word if we will try to understand the heart of what Jesus says. I'm going to take these verses. I'm going to make five divisions. Let me just read the text because it's not that long. And then we'll walk through it beginning in verse 49. Are you ready? If you are at verse 49, say amen. Amen. Jesus speaking now says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? See, that's a question mark. Or how will I, the word what really translates how. How will I, if it already be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? Question mark. I tell you nay or no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. It's going to rain, in other words, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there's going to be heat. And he said, that comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? How come you can't judge what's right? You seem to judge the clouds. You don't even act like you know what's right from wrong. Verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, and this, by the way, is an illustration, and I'll explain it in a moment. When you go with your adversary, that's somebody that's against you, to the magistrate, while you're in the way, as thou art in the way, while you're going, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, that you can get your quarrel settled, lest he hail you to the judge, and the judge will deliver you to the officer, and the officer will cast you to prison. I tell you, thou shalt not depart there till you've paid the very last mite, till you've paid all your debt. Now, let's look at this passage as we set our hearts in order concerning the judgment to come. Number one, in verse 49, did you notice he said, I'm come to send fire to the earth? The first thing we want to notice in verse 49 is that we're to be prepared for all kinds of dissension and disruption. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose statement. Nobody I know of that knows the Bible denies that's why he came. But the gospel, as it's presented, how does the gospel begin? If it says he came to seek and to save, does it say good people, religious people, exceptional people, but he came to seek and to save that which was what? Well, folks, you can't give the gospel without giving the bad news. And there is dissension and disruption because the gospel causes a person to come face to face with their lostness. They are inept. They are not capable of dealing with what is wrong in life. And the chaos of disruption and dissension that we find in a person's life, in a community, and in a nation is when men supposedly wise in the ways of the world thinks they can settle what's wrong by leaving God out of the picture. You can't settle what's wrong by leaving God out of the picture, because until God is brought in the picture, you don't even know what's wrong. And what's wrong is this: I'm what's wrong. You're what's wrong. We are born of the nature of Adam. We are born alienated from God. There's no God in our life. And there can be no God in our life apart from the presentation of the gospel. And that is, this God has a lamb named Jesus, and he sent Jesus, and the Jewish mind would not have misunderstood this at all, as a lamb to be a sacrifice. For only by way of blood sacrifice can sins be paid for, be atoned for. Only by way of a perfect, spotless lamb. And since it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats that was in the Old Testament, which pointed to the spotless lamb to come, that merely foreshadowed the ultimate lamb who would come and give his life as a ransom. And until you know something about that, the reason you don't know the answers is because you don't even know what the questions are. You've got to understand lostness before the cross of Jesus Christ means a fiddling thing to you. And so the scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus makes that statement in verse 49, and how will I if it's already kindled? Meaning, it's already started. And that's a reference to the scribes and Pharisees who already are disrupting and they are in dissension because Jesus has walked on their little precious religion and he has talked to them not about their rules and regulations but about the condition of their hearts. And he in essence says to them throughout the New Testament, oh, you keep the law. Oh, you tithe the mint and the cumin and all the herbs of the vegetable garden, but you're letting everything else go, more weightier matters such as faith, such as the condition of a heart. You're missing the whole thing because you think that what it's all about is what you can do toward God. And Jesus came to say, no, it's not about what you can do toward God. It's about what God has done toward you. You are helpless, you are hopeless, and you can't do one thing to to change your life except become what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, and say, "Dear God, I'm in a mess and there is no hope for me except you." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You can go to church every time the doors are open, die and go to hell. You can go through the baptismal waters till you wash your flesh off, and you're not going to go to heaven through the baptismal waters. It doesn't lead there. Jesus said, "I am the door, and only through me can people go in and out and find pasture. Only through me as the door of the sheepfold can you know what it means to come into the abode of God and the freedom that is there." He doesn't put you in a sheepfold in order to put you in prison, to be a killjoy and to take away the things in life that you like, even though Pharisees would have done that. I mean, if I took some of what they taught and brought it into modern day understanding, it would be that you can't cook on Sunday and you can't chew gum in church. And I mean, a bunch of nonsense is what it boiled down to, all in the name of God, but there wasn't anything about the heart. And Jesus said, if you're going to set your heart in order, you must be prepared for dissension and for disruption. "I'm already facing it," said Jesus, "and you're going to face it too. And if you don't understand that, then your heart is not ready. It's not in order." Number two, look at verse 50. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Man, how I am absolutely in... I'm absolutely like in a vice until that's accomplished. That's what I'm here for. Now, we understand, as we saw demonstrated today, baptism is immersion. To be baptized means to be immersed. But Jesus said, "I have a baptism." And what the baptism Jesus had, that he knows he's got to accomplish, is that he's got to go through suffering. Folks, Jesus didn't pay for our sin by being born. He didn't pay just by being born and just living 33 and a half years. He had to suffer, to bleed, and to die. And what this verse 50 tells us is if our heart is set in order, we not only are going to be prepared for dissension and disruption, but we're going to remember the great cost of our salvation. Now listen carefully. My salvation didn't cost me a red cent, nor did it you, but it cost the Son of God everything. Don't you ever, you can say your salvation is free, but don't you ever say it's cheap. Your salvation is not cheap. He died brutally, like a criminal on a cross, beat beyond recognition, and gave his life as a payment for my sin and yours. So you remember the great cost of your salvation. Folks, if we can remember the cost of what he paid in order that we could be his children, I don't think we'll ever treat him quite so slack, that we'll ever show such ingratitude, that we'll think, "No big deal. Everybody knows that." Well, that's part of the problem. People know it in here, but do you know it in here? Can you imagine what he suffered physically? Can you imagine what he suffered spiritually when the Bible says that his own father turned his back on his son? That had never happened from eternity past. There had never been a cleavage. There had never been a divorce. There had never been a chasm between the Godhead. And in the moment the Father turned his back on his Son was no longer in fellowship with him. And he did it for the likes of you and me. So he had the physical suffering. He had the spiritual suffering. But they hung him on a cross right outside the city of Jerusalem. And the best we can learn, though it is portrayed in pictures differently, they hung him on purpose on that cross, nailed, totally disrobed, in order to embarrass him. Now you would think, looking at some of the people that call themselves God's people around swimming pools in public places, and beaches, you'd think they don't care to just walk around naked. But most of us do not want to be disrobed in front of somebody else. And one of the things we struggle with when we have to go off to the hospital is that you need to leave your pride at home in the dresser drawer. Because anything you got, somebody's going to see before you get home. But nobody wants to be hung on a cross, mocked and ridiculed and made fun of.
He can save others, but he can't save himself. And he's the Messiah.
Nobody wants that kind of ridicule. Nobody. But he did that for you and me. So don't ever think that his suffering was minimal. Don't ever think that his cost was just kind of on sale that day. He paid a premium price. But remember, he suffered, he bled, and he died for my sin and yours. Number three, if you're going to set your heart in order, notice verses 51 through 53. Jesus said, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but division, rather division." And he said, from henceforth, there's going to be five in a house and three against two and two against three. And then he names all the family members that are opposed to each other there and they're against each other. And here's what he's teaching us about putting your house in order. Don't be surprised at family and friendship divisions. Folks, the person of Christ can divide people. Now, let me make a statement to you, else you misunderstand. The gospel that transforms many, and folks have been millions transformed by the power of the gospel. You agree with that? Say amen. Amen. That same gospel brings forth hatred out of other people. And the same sunshine that melts the butter hardens the clay. You know why the same sunshine that melts butter hardens clay? It has to do with the nature of butter versus clay. And the gospel is such that in the nature of some, by the work of God's Spirit, they are melted and transformed, and the others have such hatred against the gospel and despise that message so much that it breaks the bonds of family and close friendships. That's how that works. How many names and I'd never do that, but how many names and places do you need to verify that? Wonder without, please, no show of hands, no comments, please. It would shock you to know how many people in this room, when they go to a family reunion, they've got something to deal with because there's a family member that doesn't know God and they're just uncomfortable in your presence and you kind of cause trouble by showing up. Oh, here they come. They don't want you. They don't like you. Occasionally, they may not come because of you. Isn't it interesting that that gospel that transformed you brought out of them such hatred that they would be willing to break the bonds of family and friendship? Now, let me tiptoe out here somewhere. We've got a situation right now, and the devil is a master of dissension and division. We got a situation right now across America. We used to say don't mention the so-and-so word depending on the subject matter. Like, it's bad to mention that C word, talking about cancer. Don't mention the V word, and I'm not talking about Valentine. Don't mention the word vaccine. Oh, I said it, didn't I? Because you can get people who are supposed to have good sense throwing stuff at each other. And frankly, it reminds me of a bunch of four-year-olds. I'm not mature enough that if I don't get the vaccine to be happy that you did, and I'm obviously turning that both ways, and those that get the vaccine are not mature enough to be happy that some didn't want it. And we act like a bunch of two-year-olds. Now, folks, that is pathetically infantile. But there's something worse than that. I don't care where you stand in humanity. You're not going to heaven. You're going straight to hell except for Jesus. You don't have to join my church, and by my, I mean the one I'm a member of. You don't have to do it the way I do it. But folks, you got to deal with Jesus or you're not going. And there is such hatred against that. I'm willing to cut off a good friend or even a family member, not knowing that when I've drawn my last breath, I will learn more vividly than I want to know that my family member or friend that was trying to tell me about Jesus was telling me the truth, and that's too late to do anything about it for all eternity. And Jesus says, don't you be surprised at family and friendship divisions, because if you'd let me use a more modern day terminology, to mention Jesus will separate the men from the boys. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Don't walk out of here today and say, Brother Wayne said, if I didn't believe in God, I was a fool. I didn't say that. God did. And that's worse than if Brother Wayne had said it. So don't be surprised at that. Number four, verses 54 through 57. He said also to the people, now, you know, when you see the cloud rise out of the west, you say, well, it's going to rain. There's coming a shower. And it does. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, boy, there's heat. And it comes to pass. And then he said, well, you hypocrites, you can look at the sky and you can discern, you can understand, you know what you see when you're looking at the face of the sky and the earth. And how is it that you don't discern this time? How is it that you don't understand anything about the nature of eternal matters? Verse 57. And yea, he said, and why even of yourselves do you not even judge what's right? You know what Jesus is saying? You look up in the sky and you see that and it's obvious, but you look at right and wrong and you tell us you don't even know, that you can't even discern right from wrong. I tell you what's wrong with you. You are willfully blind. You're blind and you don't want to see anything. So the principle is some people are willfully blind. Willfully. I've had people ask me throughout ministry, Pastor, what did I do with the person? I have tried my best to talk to him or her, so-and-so, so-and-so. Folks, if they, you know, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And if you are loving the person, you are sincere, and you're trying your best in a way that is as appealing as a friend that you can be, and they absolutely are seemingly willfully blind, back off, pray for them, and just kind of leave the door open. If you ever have a question, I just love you and I'm concerned about your soul. Ask me about it sometime if you're ever interested. And at that point, I feel like you've dusted your feet off, and that's the way it's going to remain. Folks, I'm not going to have it said that every time Wayne Robertson got around a certain person, he tried to buttonhole him and hit him up again. Folks, nobody won't see that type of person coming. And the gospel is powerful, and the Holy Spirit can work. And I can pray without that person even knowing it, and we'll just trust God that way, because if a person is willfully blind, I often remember that Bill Sturm would quote that verse of Scripture that says this, if he be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's exactly about what Jesus is saying here. They're just willfully blind. They're not as blind as they let on. They can look at the sky and they know what those signs are. And you can look at right and wrong, folks. You don't need somebody to tell you if that's right or wrong. Number five and finally in verses 58 and 59. Now, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate. Now, folks, when you go with somebody, y'all have aught with each other, and you're going to go try to see somebody in the court that can help you settle it. You might want to call that small claims court if you want to in modern day thought. He said, while you're on the way there, that's what as thou art in the way, you give diligence, you be attentive that you might be delivered from him. In other words, try to get it settled before you get there. And the thought of the text is that there's something you owe him, and that's why he's taking you, trying to get it settled, and you're not settling it, so he's going to take you to the magistrate. So while you're on the way, you give thought that you might be delivered from it, so you get that settled, lest he will hail thee to the judge. And when you don't do like you're supposed to do with the judge going to call the officer, tell the bailiff, call the sheriff, And the sheriff is going to cast you into prison. That's the way it works today. Take you off to jail. Because you owe something and you're refusing to pay. And by the way, can anybody in the room, if anybody wants to respond to this, you can think of any kind of debt we owe to Almighty God?
Everything.
And the first great debt we owed was a sin debt. And even once we're saved, we become indebted by the day. So Jesus said, here's what I want you to know. The reason I'm telling you to get that settled before you get to the judge, thou shalt not depart here until you've paid the last thing you owe. You say, what is he talking about there, Pastor? He is telling us as we set our hearts in order that before Christ comes, you need to settle up your debts and respond to the warnings he's given you that you don't want to face God with a heart that is not set in all order. That's what he's telling you and me. I wonder in this room, stay with me. I wonder in this room, if you could be honest, this person, I'm just pointing up here, this person, you know what that situation is, and you've been praying about it, thinking about it, talking about it, worried over it, laying awake at night, and you need to get that settled. You're making a mistake when you know that God wants you to settle it and you're not settling it. In a room of this many people, there's somebody here, you don't hate God. You're not a bad person. But you have never given your life to Christ, acknowledge you're a sinner, which is all I've ever done, and everybody else that's saved has done. Dear God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. You know you've never done that. You know you're not a bad person, but the sin penalty is against you like it was me and everybody else. Many years ago, I don't even think I was a deacon at the time. I was knocked on a man's house in my home community, and I talked to him about his soul. I never saw him in the house of God up until that day, and I never saw him in the house of God for nothing, not even a funeral. And to my knowledge, he never did get saved. And here's what he said to me. He said, you know, I try to live right and do people right. And he said, I'm not a bad person. I don't know why I need God. Folks, how long do you want me to take to tell you the reasons you need God? I'm going to conclude with that in just a moment. And so you're going to have to settle your debts. You have debts. You're right now breathing air that you didn't create. Who you going to thank for that? When's the last time you thanked him? You've got an organ inside your chest called a heart that's pumping blood. You didn't create that heart. You can't give it the electrical impulse to make it squeeze and work. Who you going to thank for that? It's too late to thank him when that electrical impulse stops and that heart no longer beats. You have strength in your muscles and a mind that functions, and you know how to go to work in the morning and do a certain kind of work, and you make and derive income from it, which is a blessing. Who are you going to thank for that? What are you going to do when paralysis grabs hold of you as it has millions of others, and you can no longer use an arm, or you can no longer walk and no longer... Folks, you don't have to have a stroke to lose the ability to walk. Your pastor was in a wheelchair for a while in 2006, 2 days before Beth and I have long paid our fare to go on a cruise to Alaska with Dr. Stanley. 2 days ahead of time, I go to bed fine and wake up the next morning and can't move. I can't get my money back, so I head off to Alaska with her on a cruise, only in a wheelchair. You don't have to have a stroke. I'm telling you, we are gifted in so many ways because God is good to everybody. And don't mistake the goodness of God for the forgiveness of God. God's goodness comes because God is good. God's forgiveness comes on the basis of what you do with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, better settle your spiritual debts right now while you can and respond to the warning of God that there's coming a day you're going to face God with debts if you don't get them settled right now. Let me make this easy for you. Listen carefully. God has a standard. Wayne Robertson did not meet it when he was born or after he was born, and he doesn't meet it today. And God's one standard is absolute perfection. And I still don't meet it. Well, how are you ready to receive? On the basis of what, then can you face Him? Well, I'm glad you asked. His Son stepped into my existence through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and convicted my heart that I was lost and needed a Savior. And God, the Holy Spirit that brought that conviction to me, gave me desire to repent of my sin and receive Him as my Savior. Now, either I'm going to stand before God with my debts ill prepared to face God, or I'm going to trust Jesus who paid my debts back at Calvary's cross. And if you will receive the Christ who paid our debt at the cross, you can stand before God, not because you're perfect, but because you are standing in the stead of Jesus, who both was, is, and forever shall be perfect. Folks, He's got one standard, perfection. Either Jesus will stand there for you, or you're going to have to stand there ill-prepared. And if you do a lot of good things and think your good things are going to make you ready to stand before God, the Bible says that God will say, depart from me. I don't care how much good you did. If you preach sermons, if you cast out demons, whatever you have done to heal the sick and everything else, I will say, if you reject my Son, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You said, I didn't work iniquity. The most iniquitous thing you can do is reject the Son of God. You see, folks, the Bible says that the grass will wither and the flower thereof will fall away, but the Word of God will live and abide forever. God's Word and the souls of men and women, because man, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, the Word of God and the souls of men, that's all that's forever. And I would say to you that you need to repent because it's a wise decision. You need to repent because it's a serious decision. And you need to repent because it's an urgent decision. Today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. And I wonder today, in just a moment, when I give you the opportunity, would you come receive Christ today? You don't have to say anything to this church, but you need to say something to Christ. And you need to bow your head and in your heart say, dear God, I want to know You, and I want to have my sins forgiven. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Save me and forgive me, please, in Jesus' name. If you ask Him that and mean it, He will save you. You can't repent before God and mean it, and God say, no, 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 you've just done too much. No, you'll never find that to be the case. Let's pray together. Into the hearts, O God, of this people now, may the Spirit of God make this real. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in your heart, would you pray something like unto this? Dear God, I need to be saved. I am a sinner. I repent of my sin and I ask You to forgive me and come in to my heart. Father, I pray that whatever in anyone's life is a debt that's not settled, I pray that people will get their debt settled right now before they leave this place today. Have Your will and way in my life and in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please?